And I want you to do something with me for one of my best friends, not just somebody here to speak to you today, but just somebody who means a lot to my life. Why don't you stand on your feet and give Travis Hurst the biggest West Texas Summit Church welcome. Yes.
It is very, very good to be here. What an incredible church. I've never been to Canyon. I really love this city, Canyon. We got to tour it yesterday. Do you guys know that this city is named after a canyon? We went out there and we visited that. That was kind of overwhelming. I had no idea something like that was there. And we were going to hike it, but we changed our minds when it was 25 degrees. But that is an incredible place. We're going to come back. If I ever get invited back, we'll see. It's up in the air right now. But we're going to hike that canyon. Can you kayak it? Okay, we're going to do something. We're going to bring everything. What a beautiful place. Wonderful people. Had the opportunity to tour the church last night. You have incredible pastors, David and Janae Gadberry. Man, we've been together we've been friends a long time. We've got an incredible history. And when I tell you that we got an incredible history, I mean, we've been friends for so long that when we were hanging out together, both of our collars were up and we had mullets. That's how long. I mean, we've been together so long that when we decided that, or when we were hanging out, there was no such thing as the running man, the sprinkler, or the cabbage patch. That's how long we've been friends. All right? And tell you something else. We ain't impressed by the Quan or the Dougie, because the 80s was the generation that brought the moonwalk. 1983, it changed our lives. We were all trying to do that at school. The moonwalk and the robot. That's the generation we came from. There is no better place than the 80s. But anyway, great pastors. I want to tell you something. I've been listening to some of the things that are going on. This 21-day fast, I strongly recommend that you take part in that. Do whatever you can, whatever you have to give up. I mean, somebody told me, we went through a fast at our church recently. We do that every year, just like you guys do. And somebody came to me and said, hey, we're one of the wives and one of the men that go to our church says, I'm fasting laundry for the next. I'm not doing any laundry for. I'm like, it needs to be a little bit of a sacrifice. So make sure it hurts a little bit. But whatever you do, make sure that you take part in this, because God is going to do some incredible things through your church. Listen carefully to me. Never do you take a step towards God and you make a sacrifice and you say, God, we're going to go out on a limb here and we're going to do something in faith. Never do you take a step in faith that God doesn't just double that and take a step back into your life. So whatever you're believing God to do in your life, whatever you're believing God to do in your church, get ready for exponential growth. Get ready for some miracles. Get ready for God to do something in your life as a result of this 21-day fast. If you believe that, say amen. Yeah, go ahead. Give God praise. I want to say something quickly. I talked to Pastor David when we were eating yesterday, and I said, how long do you preach? And he said, you know what? You just let the Lord have his way. You preach as long as you want. We leave at noon, but you can go ahead and preach as long as you want. So I keep that in mind. So I want you to turn to Joshua, the first chapter. And I'm going to read this. I don't know if they have this. This was a scripture I kind of threw in the last couple of days. But Joshua, the first chapter in the 10th verse. This is, I don't know if you know the story of Moses and the Israelites. But this was after Moses. Moses had passed away and he had transferred his leadership over to Joshua. And this was a different generation of people. So what Joshua was doing was he was about to lead the people of God into the land of Canaan, this land of Canaan. Before I do that, let me kick this off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. And thank you, Lord, for every blessing. Thank you, Lord, for new friends. And thank you, Lord, for new cities. And thank you, Lord, that no matter where we go, we can be a part of your family. Thank you for Summit Church. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us. May we receive of your word today. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I like this guy already. I just want you to just speak that in my life right now. So Joshua, the first chapter, and I'll spill this. I'm telling you right now. I'll hit that. So Joshua, the first chapter, and the 10th verse says, now remember, this is This is the time that it was the time that God was doing some things in the life of Joshua. And he was about to step into the land of Canaan just in a few days. So this is the charge that he gives the land of Israel. It says, Joshua commanded the officers of Israel. He says, go throughout the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. So Israel is standing on the bank of the Jordan River. This was a brand new generation. This was not the same people from 40 years prior. When Joshua said something, they did it. They were believers. They had faith. This was a completely different generation of people. So they're standing on the bank of the Jordan River. They were going to cross the Jordan River. But just on the other side of that was the land of Canaan. That was Canaan. Just a very surreal moment for a lot of people that were standing there. The land of Canaan was a 700-year-old prophecy that these people probably thought would never come. That's Canaan. Our grandfathers told us about Canaan. People that had died centuries ago believed in the land of Canaan. There are people standing there looking over the Jordan River thinking, I just never thought this would happen. This is a dream come true. They were probably very, very excited. We're about to possess the land of Canaan. Moses told us about this. Our forefathers told us about this. That is Canaan. All we got to do is cross the Jordan River. God was going to part that Jordan River. They were going to walk across that. And every step that they took in the land of Canaan, every step that they took was a walk of destiny. But here's the deal. Nobody told the Canaanites that. Nobody said, hey, you guys got to get packed up and you got to start stepping out of here because this is all their land. You see, the land of Canaan had to be conquered. And it took 7 years of warfare. And they had to overcome 30-plus kingdoms and kings. Listen carefully to me. God will do some incredible things in your life. And he's going to move greatly in your life. And he's going to move greatly in this church. But every step that you take is going to be conquered. It has to be conquered. It has to be taken. You can take possession of that land. You can take possession of whatever God is going to do in your life. But you got to fight for it. Anything worth having, any big dream, any kind of conquest in your life, you have to move in faith. And God has got to do something. God is going to do some things in your life. But it's got to be conquered. Canaan had to be conquered. It took 7 years. So I want to talk to you today about what I call, or what I believe is necessary for any kind of conquest in your life, anything of that God promises you, anything, any kind of land that you must possess, anything, any dream. I want to talk to you what I believe is the key ingredient to all of your life conquest. And I'm calling this audacious faith. Everybody say audacious faith. Overcoming some obstacles take faith. But I'm talking to you today about a different kind of faith. I'm talking about audacious faith. I mean, having the audacity to really believe enough about something that seems impossible, believe enough to act on that. To have the audacity to not only to believe, but to act in boldness when prompted by God. I believe that audacious faith is necessary for defining moments in life, those make it or break it moments. That if we really do this, if this really happens, if we really get this, this is going to change everything. I mean, like, this is our Super Bowl. This is our gold medal moment. This changes everything if this really happens. It seems impossible, but with audacious faith, God can move greatly in your life. Destiny-defining moments take audacious faith. If you believe that, say yes. In Philippians, the third chapter in the 13th verse, do you guys amen around here? You guys amen and amen and talk back and things. Okay, so I don't want to. So all right. If you agree, say amen. If you don't agree, just don't say anything. It'll be all right. Philippians 3 and 13, I believe the Apostle Paul was, I think he was evaluating his life at this moment. And he was saying something to the effect of, and if I can paraphrase, he says, I'm not where I want to be right now. I haven't obtained it. I haven't gotten everywhere that I think I need to be. Have you ever felt like that before, that you feel like you're spinning your wheels, you're working as hard as you can, but you're not where that you want to be? I believe the Apostle Paul was evaluating his life at this moment. And he says in the 13th verse, 3 and 13, it says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was saying, I'm not where I want to be, but I've got to make a decision. I've got to, first of all, forget about some things that I've done in my past. You see, if you know Paul's history, he persecuted Christians. The Bible says that he was actually there for the last statement of Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And he was there, and he was holding the coats, and he was approving this, and he was in on this. And every now and then, I bet the Bible says that Stephen was a very handsome man. There was something significant about the piercedness of his eyes. And in Acts, it records how he looked up at the very beginning, at the very end of his life, and he said, Lord, don't forgive these people for what they're doing. Paul was there, and he saw this. And every now and then, I bet you his mind went back. And he thought about that moment in his life and what he did. And I can't believe I did that stuff. I can't believe that I drug Christians out of their homes. I can't believe I helped kill people. I can't believe I did those things. So at some moment in his life, he had to say, you know, I got to let that stuff go. I got to let that stuff go in order to move forward. And then he goes on to say, he says, I'm going to not just hope it works out. I don't just hope it works out. I'm not going to wait for something to happen. I'm going to press. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to strain. I'm going to put some faith into action, and I'm going to go after this thing. He says, I'm going to grab a hold of what God has for me as a result of him grabbing a hold of my life. When you are audacious, you have the will to take bold risks on God's word. Bold risks. Audacious faith is not idle. It doesn't wait around and hope things work out. It has a get or done mentality. No matter what it takes, whatever it costs, we're going to do this. Audacious faith. Let me ask you a question. Where does this apply in your life right now? Where you've been waiting around and maybe thinking things are going to work out and hoping, and you have been praying and maybe even believing, but you need to take some audacious steps of faith. What needs to happen in your life? I want you to go to Joshua, the 10th chapter, if you will. Not long after the Battle of Jericho. You remember the Battle of Jericho? I mean, as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, the first line of business was to conquer Jericho. So they marched around 7 times and the walls fell in and God did a miraculous thing. Well, here's what happened after that. And when I read the scripture, I paraphrase just a little bit and read some things and add some things. And, you know, but you get the gist of it. So if you see a word in there, I'll tell you. But just, is it up there? It will be up there. We'll try. Okay. When the land of Canaan, here's what happened. When the land of Canaan heard about Jericho, 5 kings got together, put all of their forces together, and decided that they were going to go against the people of Israel. So heavily outnumbered and exhausted from a night of traveling, Joshua fights a war against 5 kings. And it happens, or it's recorded in Joshua, the 10th chapter. It says, so Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Gibeon is where the battle takes place. He says, do not be afraid of them. The Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you this victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. And Joshua traveled all night, and he takes the Amorite armies by surprise. The 11th verse says this. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with a sword. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all of the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and let the moon stay still, or let the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event, it says, it's recorded in another book. Then it goes on to say, the sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this before when the Lord answered such a, if I can put this word in there, such an audacious prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. The 22nd verse says, then Joshua said, remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring out the 5 kings. What happened was when Joshua and the armies of Israel began to defeat the Amorite kingdoms, they retreated and 5 of these kings went and hid out in this cave. So Joshua said, he heard about it. He says, I can't come right now. We're in the middle of a war. I got something I got going on. Just put a whole bunch of rocks over the mouth of that cave and trap them in. I'll be down there shortly. So Joshua says, take the rocks away from the cave. And he says, and bring out the five kings to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave. And the kings of, and it tells where all these different kings are from. The 24th verse says, when they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, come and put your feet on their necks, or on the necks of the kings. And they did so. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged, Joshua told his men. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies. And then Joshua killed each of the five kings. So I want to talk to you for the rest of my time about three things, where and how audacious faith comes from. What is the formula for that? Audacious faith, number one, it's all about remembering what God has done. It's all about, if you're going to believe and you're going to act, you got to remember sometimes what God has done in your life. Joshua was big on reminding the Israelites how powerful their God was. And I think that this was a little bit different than what Moses did. What Joshua would do is he would remind the Israelite army and this new generation, this, like I said before, this was not the same Israel that stood at the brink of entering Canaan 40 years prior, that decided not to go in, that were afraid, that disobeyed. This was a new generation. But I think it was because Joshua reminded them of many times what God had done. Here's what he did. When they crossed the Jordan River, the Bible says that the Jordan River was flooded at that time of year, but God parted that Jordan River just like he did the Red Sea 40 years prior, and they walked across. But as they walked across, Joshua said, I want every leader of every tribe to get the largest stone that you can get, carry it over here. So that's what they did. So they put this big mound of rocks, great big stones, on the other side of the Jordan River. And he said, now here's the deal. Every time that you walk along this Jordan River and your sons and daughters say, what do these stones mean? You're going to tell them. A long time ago, God parted this Jordan River, and we walked across on dry ground, and that was the day that we possessed this land. I want you to remember what God did. He did something very significant when they took over Jericho, or when they defeated Jericho. He did this memorial speech, and he sprinkled the area with salt, and he actually cursed the land. And he said, no, from now on, nobody will ever build a city here. So from then on, the scripture says there was never a city built there. But every time somebody walked up against the rubble of the walls of Jericho, they saw what God had done and how God defeated Jericho and how the walls fell in. Every time that he would defeat a king, he would build an altar. Every time they went to war, they went on many battles and many conquests. Every time they would do something, he would build an altar, and then he would gather everybody around and he would reread the law, and then they would give God worship. He was all about remembering God. You know, the past, we talked about forgetting the past. But the past is actually good for one thing. It's good for reminding us of what God has done. Are you with me? That's why we need to hang on to our past, a little bit of it. Because sometimes we need a reminder. We need a reminder because we can get discouraged because life can be a fight. Are you with me? Sometimes life can just be a fight. Just getting up and having to go to work. So we can become discouraged. We can become downhearted. Sometimes as a result of failures, life can just kind of beat you down. So every now and then, you need to be reminded of what God has done in your past. Sometimes you can get depressed. And when you get depressed, that's a result of having no hope. But what brings you hope is knowing what God has done in the past. Every now and then, you need to take a stroll into your yesterdays and to be reminded of what God has done in your past. That you serve a really big God. That he's able to do above and beyond anything that you can ever imagine. You need to take a look into those had God not come through moments in your life. Has anybody got any of those moments? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I got many of those. I'm out there on a limb. I mean, I'm just barely hanging on. Somebody's tied weights to both of my legs. I'm just barely hanging on. You know, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God steps in. And had God not stepped in, I'd be up a creek. You know what I'm saying? Every now and then, you need to take a look at that. You need to understand and you need to remember the kind of God that you serve, that he doesn't just change a few things, but he changes everything. He's not just by your side, but he's on every side. And he drives out your enemies, and he's made you more than a conqueror. If you believe that, say amen. If he was faithful then he's going to be faithful today. If he delivered you then he's going to deliver you today. If he was with you then he's with you today. You can take your foot and put it just like they did in those days, and it was an act of war. But you can take your foot and put it on that spiritual enemy and say, I'm going to get one more good look at you. And that's what Joshua was saying. He was saying, guys, listen to me. Everybody gather around and everybody put a foot on these guys, on these five kings. Everybody do it. Okay. He says, everybody put a foot on one of these kings and everybody get a good look. Then he looks at him. He says, remember this day. Remember this day. Remember the day that you rode all night and we walked all night tired and hungry. And we showed up and we didn't know how this was going to happen because we were so heavily outnumbered. Remember this impossible day. Remember when the sun stood still and God gave us victory because five kings came together and they were talking trash and they thought for sure that they would defeat us. But listen to me, guys. Remember this day and don't ever be afraid again. You don't ever have to be afraid. Don't ever be discouraged because you have a God that will fight your battles for you. Amen? So audacious faith. Number one, it's about remembering what God has done. Number two, it's about believing what God has said. Jesus seemed to always be challenging people's unbelief. If you read a lot of the Gospels, you see that Jesus would sometimes marvel at people's unbelief. That he would challenge them because Jesus understood something that it takes us years to understand, that the first step in receiving anything from God is believing. So he would always challenge their unbelief. One particular story where a man had a possessed son that brought to the disciples and they couldn't do anything. So Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And he talks to this desperate father. If you can imagine your son or your daughter suffering in such a way, nothing affects you more. So the man was kind of at his wit's end. And he looks at Jesus. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? And he says, if you can do this, will you just help us? And Jesus looked at him and says, if I can do this, all things are possible if you believe. And in that moment, that man began to believe. And he looked at Jesus and he said, help me believe. Believing is sometimes the hardest part. You see, we doubt so much. It's easy for us to doubt because we've been burned or we've prayed and felt like there was no answer. And what happens is we begin to doubt ourselves. And sometimes when we doubt ourselves, we begin to doubt God. The scripture says in the 8th verse of Joshua 10, it says, do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have already given you victory over them. Not a single one of them is going to be able to stand up against you. God told Joshua this on the way to his battle. Yes, you're outnumbered. Yes, they're mighty kings. No, you can't do this without me. But I just want you to know, because you belong to me and you're my child, I just want you to know that I've already given you the victory. I think that you need to understand that today. That it's not because of your might. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you're so pretty. It's not because you're so wonderful. It's not because you're a great leader. It's because of whose you are. You belong to a king, and he takes care of his own. At some point in your life, you got to make up your mind who you're going to believe. On one side, you got an enemy that's talking trash. And on the other side, you've got a God that's saying, I'm going to deliver you from this situation. On one side of you, you got people that are doubting you. You got people that are trying to hold you back. You got people talking trash about you. You got people around you that are trying to remind you of all the things that you've done and trying to devalue you in some way. On one side, you got that. On the other, you got this God that believes incredible in you and doesn't care about your past. In fact, he has thrown your past as far away as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't care anything about that. You got to make up your mind whose word you're going to believe. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what people believe about you. I've had to come to grips with that in my life, that it just doesn't matter what people believe about me. Now, as a pastor, I live in a world where it matters what people think and how people are perceived, because, you know, we have this saying, if I am somehow, I don't know how to say this, if I'm somehow inappropriate by accident or if I say the wrong thing, we have this phrase in our staff and our leadership, and I'll say something from the front of the church that offends a group of people, and I'll say it by accident, not on purpose, and they all say this under their breath. They say, and seven families just quit the church. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a pastor, you're always living with this, man, I don't want to disappoint people. I don't want to let people down. So in on that sense, you know, it may matter what people believe, but I'm talking about the haters. It doesn't matter what people believe about you. Second of all, it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people's opinion is of you if you're trying to do the right thing. Take somebody's opinion and put $20 worth it. Put $20 with that. You know what it's worth? About $20. Okay? That's all it's worth. People's opinion of you is not worth anything. What people say about you, that's not what matters. What matters is what God has said about you. What matters is that God is fighting for you. Just as long as it's okay if other people doubt you, just as long as you don't doubt God and you don't doubt yourself. If I could step inside your world, if I could visit with you, if you're having a tough time, what I would get you to do more than anything is to view yourself and to understand how your God sees you. If I could do anything for you, if you doubt yourself, I would step into your world. If I could have lunch with you, if you're having trouble with yourself, if you're having trouble believing in yourself, if you're having trouble just thinking anybody that you have any kind of self-worth, I would sit down with you and I would give you this speech, or I would give you this statement of just how wonderful God thinks you are, that you're meticulously designed. I mean, that scripture talk, we overuse this, but you're beautifully and wonderfully made. But it's true. Listen to this, Ephesians, the second chapter in the 10th verse, one translation says, you are God's masterpiece. Now, you're not where you're going to be, but you're in the process, and you're God's fine work of art. You're God's masterpiece. You're not a piece of trash. You're not an accident. Regardless of whether or not, regardless of how you grew up, maybe you were victimized, but you don't have to be a victim. You're his favored child. Believe. Look at your neighbor and say, believe this. You can do everything he calls you to do, and you can be everything that he has called you to be. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So start walking in audacious faith and believe what he has said. So audacious faith is about remembering what God has done, believing what God has said, and finally, it's about acting on God's calling or acting on God's will. This is the part that we sometimes have trouble with. Believing, remembering, but actually acting, sometimes that's a little bit more of a challenge. Audacious faith is, listen to me, audacious faith is not necessarily something you're born with as much that it is learned and practiced. Now that's what I had to wrestle with in my walk with God, is I had to practice faith. I had to learn audacious faith, and it took, listen, be careful about praying for faith. Be careful about saying, God, teach me. I want to have an uncommon faith. Ooh, are you sure about that? Woo. Because God will get you out in a place that you'll be thinking, God, where you at? Be careful. But if you can cross that bridge, it will blow your mind what God can do in your life. And I speak from experience. I'm not just saying this. So the battle between the Israelites and the Amorites was going on. It was a very heated battle. The sun was going down, and this war needed to take place, and Joshua and the Israelites, they needed this win. Josh knew that this was a very, very important win. So in the 12th verse, it says this, on the day that the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people. He said, let the sun stand still in the sky, and the moon, stay right there. Sun, stay right there. Moon, stay right, I paraphrase, okay? Moon, stay right there. Sun, stay right there. And the Bible says, so the sun stood still and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. And it goes, this event is recorded in another book. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Sun, stand still. Sun, stand still. Don't you know that his commanders were standing around him saying, he has lost his ever-loving mind. He's speaking to the planets. He's speaking to the solar system. They're like, okay, whatever, you know, we're, you know, for God and King, you know. Sun stand. Who prays such an audacious prayer? Who would have the audacity to look up to the planets and say, stay right where you are? Let me tell you who would. Somebody in a desperate fight. Let me tell you, a lot of times we're not walking audacious faith and we're not stepping out there because we're not in a desperate fight. But my friend, you ever walk into a desperate fight, you ever walk into a situation, you'd be surprised what you pray. And that's what was going on. A person who is in a desperate need of a win. God, I need this moment. Keep everything right where it is. God, I need this moment. Lord, we need this win right now. Are you in a desperate fight today? Where do you need victory in your life? Where do you need to speak to the planet? Say, son, stay right where you are. Where does that need to happen in your life? Lord, I need this win in my marriage. Can you just save us in this moment? Lord, I need this job. I need this situation worked out. Lord, my home, we're fighting for our home. We're fighting for our kids. I need this win. I need this moment. Can you just keep everything right where it is, Lord, so until we have this moment? Give us this moment and give us this victory. Can I challenge you today to have the audacity to pray a prayer and see what God will do in your life? Can I challenge you to do that today? You know, a lot of times we don't pray those kind of prayers and we don't act in faith like that because we fear failure. What if we pray a prayer like that and the sun goes down and everybody blames me? You know, what if we really step out in faith and it just doesn't work out? Listen, I've done all that pastoring and being in a part of church for over 40 years since I was born. I've seen a lot of things happen in church. There are things that I prayed for that it didn't happen the way I thought it was, but sometimes it affects our faith and we fear failure. If you're familiar with a spreadsheet program is, you know, it's accounting, and what it does is it adds up everything for you. Once upon a time, you have to write all these things down on paper, and you got to take your adding machine and you add all these things up, and then if you have to change something up top, you got to re-add everything. Well, a spreadsheet comes along and you just put the numbers in and it affects the bottom line. Like, what if I spend more? And it gives you the ability to do what's called a what-if analysis. You say, expenses, let's raise them up. It affects the bottom line. No re-adding. Okay, higher revenue, higher sales, well, it affects the bottom line. What-if analysis. You can ask all these questions. I got to thinking about that. I was looking at that. And I got to thinking about how we can get all wrapped up in the what-ifs in our lives that we lose sight of what's next. That what if I fail? What if this doesn't work out? What if I take a step in faith and I get all out there on the limb? What if God doesn't come through? I believe that we need to change our vernacular and we need to start saying, what if I don't step out on faith? What opportunity will I miss if I don't take this step that I feel God is leading me to? Joshua was prompted by God to pray that prayer. He didn't just do that. What is God prompting you to do that you feel led by God, that you're thinking, what if I fail? Instead, you need to be thinking, what if I don't move? What if I don't seize this moment? What if I don't take this chance? What if I don't act in audacious faith and be bold in this moment right now that God is leading me to? What will I miss out? Amen? Man, I've prayed prayers like this. I'm going to close with this story. About 7 years ago, we were in our church, we were in the middle of growth, and God was doing some incredible things. And right on the edge of that, we decided that we needed to build. Our auditorium only held about 200-plus people, and we needed something much larger. We were having two services. And our church was really moving and shaking in the city. And like I said, this was about 7 years ago, and God was doing some incredible things. So we decided that we would start building. We put a design together. We started raising money. We raised about 10% of the money that we needed. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of all this growth, right in the middle of all this momentum, something devastating happened to our church. And I don't have time to go into it. Your pastors remember this season in our life. I mean, I want you to think worst case scenario. What's the worst thing, one of the worst things that could happen in your life or in your church? Something like that happened in our church. And it just kind of took our feet out from underneath us, especially me as a pastor. I remember sitting across from a counselor. And this counselor is 76 years old. He's a well-published author. The books behind him, he wrote. And I told him this story. He's on Focus on the Family, that radio station. He's doing all that. And I remember this counselor looked over at me and he said, he put his pen down, he looked at me and he said, I have never in 50 years of counseling heard a story like that. I thought, Doc, you're not helping me much. It was one of the most devastating blows. And then it wasn't done. Our church that was growing and shaking and well-known in the community kind of took a hit in that our congregation didn't just cut in half, but two-thirds or three-fifths of our church walked away. It was terrible. Some of our key leaders just said, man, we didn't sign up for this. I'm like, I get it, man. It's rough. It was the most devastating things that any church could ever go on. And personally, it was a tough thing. So I brought all my team together. And we had to make a decision. I mean, we had these plans. We were going to go forward. And that's what we were talking about. But it really wasn't feasible. It wasn't feasible financially anymore. And we didn't even need to. I mean, got to work out some issues. We don't have any more growth, so we really don't need to build. You know, what are we going to do? So we set all of our leaders down and some other people, and we went to praying. And for me, this was like sun stand still, because it was just that impossible. It was completely impossible for us to raise millions of dollars to build a facility. It wasn't needed. Here's the deal. I want to tell you something. Just because people don't believe in you doesn't mean God doesn't believe in you. Just because somebody in your life has changed their mind about you doesn't mean that God has changed his mind. And just because something bad has happened does not mean that God has changed his mind. In fact, here's what I found out. When something bad happens, there's something on the horizon that the enemy just tried to discourage me. Okay? A lot of times we think, well, bad things are happening, so we need to back off. No, that's when you need to start fighting the fiercest. The enemy has overplayed himself when he starts saying, okay, bad things are happening. Okay, everybody dig in because we're going forward, and that's what we did. We gathered around and we prayed, and I remember saying to my staff, I remember it was the words of the Braveheart movie. You guys remember William Wallace? I said it like this. I said, in my best Irish accent, well, we didn't get all dressed up for nothing. If you've watched the movie, you know what I'm talking about. We didn't come out here to do this. And God hasn't changed his mind, and I don't get a release about this. We're going to go forward in this. Even though it's impossible. How are we going to do it? I don't know. How are we going to raise the money? I don't know. What if it's not? I don't know, but I really feel strongly. I really feel like just because we're fighting doesn't mean God has let go of this. So we're going to go forward. We all decided that. We took hands and we prayed, and it was a season of prayer. It wasn't just like one prayer. It was a season of, God, you're going to have to move incredible. And what seemed impossible, and it seemed impossible, it seemed like it would never happen. It took longer than what we thought. Instead of taking 3 years, it took 5 years. And it was impossible. However, November of 2017, your pastor was the first pastor, guest pastor at our church, at a brand new state-of-the-art facility, HD 50-foot screen, coffee bar, everything that we ever wanted in a church. Listen to me, you can't tell me God isn't real. You can't tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. I have seen the sun set still. I have seen it in my life. So I'm challenging you today. What area in your life, where in your life do you need God to move? Do you need for the sun to set still? Do you need to practice audacious faith? The areas in your life that you've given up on, say, well, I've prayed about that. I've prayed about that and really nothing's happened, but you know, you feel like it's God's will. Maybe the timing's wrong, I don't know. But maybe you need to walk in audacious faith right now. That now's not the time to give up the fight. Now's not the time to say, you know what, I'm just going to let go of it. God is doing some great things. Let me tell you something. God is going to do some incredible things through Summit Church in 2018. Listen to me. Get ready, because God's going to do some things. And here's what I found out, pastoring a church for years, is that in order for God to do incredible things in the church, he's got to first do incredible things in the people. In order for God to bring provision to the church, he's got to bring provision to the people. Are you with me? And what I've seen in this church, what impresses me about church, and I get to visit a lot of churches, I don't care about buildings, and I don't care about facilities. Those things don't impress me. You guys have wonderful facilities. They're really not. What impresses me is when you drive up and five people are in the parking lot with the orange vests on. And when they do their communion, they line them up with all the people that are serving. When you're out there and people are smiling, that's what impresses me. That's what gets me. What gets me is a whole team of worshipers worshiping God. This is on the brink. This church is on the brink, I believe with all my heart, of doing some incredible things. You better get in and hang on, because God is about to do some things in Summit Church. You believe that? Give God praise.